Let me read again the text for today's meditation. We will be looking at some aspects of all this portion that I read for you, but especially verses 9, 10, and 11. There remains therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience. It's generally agreed that this is a difficult passage in the Bible. And indeed, if you've ever really studied it, really tried to follow what the inspired writer is saying in this passage beginning with chapter 3, verse 12, I think you would agree that analysis is not very simple. But you know, there are a lot of things that are clear even though they're not simple. I understand that little tiny children can learn the Dutch language. I can't seem to do it. Now, how do they do it? Well, the answer is they do it because they are highly motivated. They can't get what they want until they learn how to speak their mother tongue. And all over the world, little children learn very difficult languages. I just received this week a copy of the translation of the catechism workbooks in Chinese, and it doesn't mean a thing to me. But little children learn that language. And so you see, it's largely a matter of motivation. If you really want to learn something, then you can discover that it really is clear. Clear enough even for little children to understand. And the Bible is like that too. If we are really motivated to understand what it is saying, it is not impossible at all to work it out. But of course, our problem is that so often we are not highly enough motivated. And so we come along and we read a passage like this and we don't really give it intense, concentrated effort. And so we don't understand its message. Well, I want to try to help you to see what this passage really is saying. And I think the place to begin is, in a way, at the point of conclusion. Wherever the Bible uses the word therefore, it is coming to a conclusion. And so after the argumentation that you find through this passage, the writer says, therefore, because of all these things that I've put before you, therefore, and now here is his great thesis, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Now, it just so happens that this is the only place in the whole Bible that you have a particular Greek word, which here is translated by two English words, Sabbath and rest. The word Sabbath is a Hebrew word which in the original is what modern grammarians call a doing word. We used to call it a verb. It is a word which describes something that a person is doing. Now let us say you're engaged in a certain kind of activity. And someone comes along and in the Hebrew language he wants to tell you, well now, stop that. He would say, well now I want you to Sabbath. I want you to cease from the thing that you are doing in order to do something else. The word Sabbath originally had that simple a meaning. And so when God came to his people long ago in the fourth commandment, he said, well now, you can do one sort of thing for 6 days, and then I want you to Sabbath. I want you to stop. And I want you to sanctify or set apart or keep holy to God that one day that belongs to him. Now, there are some people who say today that we don't have a Sabbath. And they say that the reason we don't have a Sabbath is because Jesus Christ has come and he has fulfilled the fourth commandment. But what the writer of this epistle is saying is, now look, here is the conclusion. And the conclusion is there remains a Sabbath keeping for the people of God. That's a very difficult word to translate in the English because it has the same relationship to the word Sabbath that the word baptism has to the words to the word baptize. Baptize is a doing word. Sometimes I baptize one of our covenant children. I do something. This child is brought by its parents. And because of the teaching of God's holy covenant as being a promise of God to you and to your children, that child is baptized. And I do something. I baptize that child in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, if I said to you, there remains, therefore, a baptism to the people of God, you would understand right away that I'm not talking about a specific action with respect to a certain individual, but a whole class of people. And I am saying that this ordinance remains for the people of God. And that's what our text is saying. In the same way in which baptize, a doing word, can become baptism, a class word, an ordinance word, so the word Sabbath, a doing word, can become Sabbathism, and that's literally the way the word is in the Greek, which is, again, a word that defines an ordinance of the house and for the people of God. On this text alone, then, I would be happy to rest the case for the teaching of our great Reformed and confessional standards, namely, that there still remains today, under the New Covenant as well as under the Old Covenant, one day in seven, which is to be set apart holy to the Lord. And that the activities that we commonly do on the other 6 days, on this day we are to stop, in order that we might devote ourselves on this day to the work of our great God and Savior. Now that is the central teaching of this whole passage of the Bible. So even if you can't understand all of the argumentation, which is a bit involved, you can at least understand the conclusion. There remains a Sabbath keeping for the people of God. Always remember that. However difficult some of the finer points may be, always remember that. There does remain a fourth commandment for the church of God. Well, now let's try to look at some of the reasons for this word, therefore. Why does the inspired writer come to this conclusion? What are some of his arguments for it? Well, the first argument that he gives us is what I would call the creation work of God. He says, We who have believed enter that rest just as he has said. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has thus said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. So the first thing that the inspired writer talks about is what I would call the creation Sabbath of God. And you find that, and indeed the quotation that he just made, though he makes it in a quaint way, you will find that quotation back in Genesis chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. Because it says there, after telling us the great story of God's creation of all things visible in the first 6 days, it says, then after God had created everything, and he saw it, and it was very good, then God rested. God Sabbathed. God stopped. He ceased. And he rested on that seventh day, which is the Sabbath of God. Now the inspired writer proves this by saying, look, there was a generation of God's people out there in the wilderness. And what did they do? Well, they provoked him. And because they provoked him, they were not allowed to come into the land of promise. And they are used as an example for the people of God in later generations by the inspiration of the psalmist who wrote Psalm 95. And in Psalm 95, calling to mind what happened to those people in the wilderness who failed to honor God in faith, he says, "Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked." And because they provoked him, the Lord said, and he swore in his wrath, they would not enter his rest. And so they perished in the wilderness. Well, you know the story. You know how the Israelites murmured against God and they didn't believe. And because they didn't believe, they perished in the wilderness and they never entered into God's rest. And the argument here is, well, then, you see, since they didn't enter God's rest, and the Bible says other people are going to enter God's rest, it is perfectly clear that the rest of God's creation Sabbath still remains beckoning to the children of men. Because his works were finished, and I'm quoting again, from the foundation of the world. That's when God rested from all his works. Now let me put it in a very simple way. God made man in his own image, didn't he? In other words, man was to be after the image and likeness of God. Well then, if God worked 6 days and then rested one day, and man was to be like God in his image, there's no way in all of the history of the existence of man that that can ever be changed. For the simple reason that God doesn't change. And if God doesn't change, and it is my destiny and my calling to be like God, then there's no way in the universe of God that it can ever cease to be my responsibility to work 6 days and then rest one day. And the fact that that generation in the wilderness, through unbelief, lost the opportunity to have a part in that rest doesn't change that one bit, because there are other people who did not fall in the wilderness and did not perish in unbelief. And for them, this great original rest of the divine creation remained as a beckoning sign. Well, that's the first argument, in other words. The first argument that this writer uses to establish the fact that there remains a Sabbath keeping for the people of God is creation. If the story of creation is true, God really did what it says he did, and I'm made in his image, and I'm supposed to be like him, well, then that divine example can never fade out of the picture. And that's why in the fourth commandment, one of the reasons is because in 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth, all that's in them, and then he rested. That's in the fourth commandment because, you see, God is my great example. And I was supposed to be like him. Well, that's the first thing. The second thing that you notice here in our text is the story of Joshua. Now, why is the story of Joshua brought in as an argument for the perpetuity of the Sabbath? Well, the answer, of course, is very simple. Because after that generation perished in the wilderness, it is true that Joshua brought the next generation plus two individuals who had believed God, namely Joshua and his companion, and they came into the land of promise, into God's rest. Now let me quote from the book of Deuteronomy. These words were spoken by Moses to the people while they were yet in the desert. And I quote, "You have not as yet come to your resting place, and the inheritance which the Lord your God will give you." And then later on, after Moses died, and the next generation was led by Joshua across the Jordan River into the promised land, Joshua said, and I quote, "And the Lord gave them rest on every side according to all that he had sworn to their fathers." So it is true that in a certain sense, Joshua gave the people of God their Sabbath, their rest. They stopped that wilderness wandering. That was at an end. And they came into the land of promise. And in a certain sense, in comparison with their existence earlier in the wilderness, they had reached a state of rest. Well, that's all very true and all very important and all very biblical, but now the argument of the writer of the Epistle to the Hebrews is that that still doesn't mean that the Sabbath of God is abrogated or changed. And how does he prove it? He proves it by Psalm 95. Psalm 95 was written, we do not know for sure whether it was written by David or Asaph or one of the other writers of the inspired Psalm, but one thing we do know for sure, it was written after the time of Joshua. And in that 95th Psalm, the writer says, today. He doesn't say back there in the days of Joshua. But he says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. And the writer is arguing, now God couldn't possibly have spoken of today, in other words, another day different from the day in which Joshua led the children of Israel into the land of promise. That day is already passed, you see. He couldn't speak of another day in the way that he did unless there remained a Sabbath for the people of God. And that's exactly the conclusion he reaches in verses 8 and 9. For if Joshua had given them rest, meaning by that the ultimate rest, the rest that abrogates, fulfills, and cancels all other concepts of rest, if Joshua had done that, he says, he would not have spoken of another day after that. Which he does in Psalm 95. So you see, if you study it carefully, it really isn't so difficult to understand after all. If you see it in the line of the history, what Joshua is saying is, you have the creation Sabbath. And then you also have the Sabbath mentioned in Psalm 95, long after the day of Joshua. And both of them fully confirm the fact that there remains a Sabbath for the people of God. And then the third reason is given in verse 10, in which he says, the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. And that's in the present. So he starts at creation, he comes up to the time of Joshua, and now he comes right up to the present. The only question about verse 10 is, who is the he? Is it Jesus Christ? Well, a lot of Bible commentators say it is. For the one who has entered his rest would mean Christ. Jesus Christ, the one who has entered into his rest, has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. And that makes perfectly good sense, because Christ did finish his work. And having finished his work, he has been exalted to the right hand of God, and he's resting. How do you know he's resting? Because the Bible says he's sitting down. And one of the great Puritans says, you don't sit down. Well, you've got work to do. You're still standing up. But Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's resting. His work is finished. As a matter of fact, when he was about ready to die on the cross, he said, it is finished. So that could be the meaning. But grammatically, it is also quite possible. Nothing against it grammatically to say that what he is saying here is the one who has entered his rest is the Christian, the believer. The one who has entered his rest being anyone here today, for example, who really believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it can be said he has rested from his works as God did from his, because that also is the doctrine of the Bible, isn't it? What happens when you really become a Christian? Well, I'll tell you the number one thing, you rest from your works. All men in the human race are either trying to obtain salvation by their own works, or they are abandoning that, repudiating that, stopping that in order to trust in the finished work of Christ. There are no other options but those two. So if I cease from my works and I say, well, the works of my hand are no good, I am a sinner, no way that I can ever make myself righteous before God. I am done with works. I'm going to trust in Christ wholly and only. You see, then I'm finished with works, and I enter into the rest of God through the finished work of Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, fortunately, it doesn't make much difference which of these two grammatical possibilities you follow, because they come together in the end anyway. It's only in Christ, who rested from his works, as God did from his, that I can rest from my works, as God did from his. And so in the end, they both lead to exactly the same thing, namely that I really enter into the rest of God through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the third reason for saying that there remains a Sabbath to the people of God. Now you might say, well, but if I've entered into my rest, if I'm resting from my works as God did from his, doesn't that also mean that there's no need for a weekly Sabbath here on earth? Doesn't it mean that I've entered into the heavenly Sabbath, as it were, and I don't need the weekly Sabbath anymore? Well, the answer to that is verse 11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. Now, you don't have to be diligent to enter that rest if in every respect you already have entered into that rest. If I tell you to be diligent to enter into the holiness of the Lord Jesus, well, then there must be some way in which you don't have the holiness of the Lord Jesus yet in its completion. And that's exactly the way it really is. You know, all the way through the New Testament, there is what we sometimes call in theology a tension between the already and the not yet. You are already holy if you belong to Jesus Christ. That is your title in the New Testament. But you're not yet holy either. That's why the Bible says, without sanctification, which means the process of becoming holy, no man shall see the Lord. Now, I can show you dozens of texts in the Bible which say you already are holy. And I can show you dozens more which show that you're not holy yet. Not the way God wants you to be. See? So you have the already and the not yet. And the same thing is true with respect to the Sabbath. And that is why I regard the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 4, as unique among the Reformed confessions in this insight, because it has seen this. And what does the Heidelberg Catechism say about the Sabbath day? Well, first of all, it says, I need this Sabbath day in order that I might go to church, that I might be instructed, that I might learn the things of God, and so on. And then it goes on to say, in the second place, the fourth commandment means that I already begin in this life the eternal Sabbath of God. So on the one hand, there's something that is right here on earth, very practical, and it comes along once every week, the first day of the week, which is set apart to the Lord, when we gather together to hear his word and to be instructed, to worship his name, and to stop our daily activities, also our daily recreational activities, for something higher and better. But that's not all there is to the Sabbath. No, there is also the fact that already in this life, I can begin the eternal Sabbath of God. And you know something? Those two are absolutely essential to each other. You can't possibly really have the one without the other. Can you believe that a person has actually begun the eternal Sabbath of God? Think of it, the eternal Sabbath of God, the rest, which in the Bible is described as the whole family of God gathered around his throne to praise him and worship him. Can you believe that somebody really has latched on to the eternal Sabbath of God when they can't even stand 2 hours in God's house here on earth?
I don't believe it.
And I know in my own life I never experienced it. I didn't like to go to church until I began to latch on to the eternal Sabbath of God. When, through the working of the Holy Spirit in my heart, I really did lay hold of this finished work of Christ, and my heart was no longer on the things that are seen but the things that aren't seen, and I looked up and saw Christ at the right hand of God and longed to have a part in that great worship service in the kingdom of heaven, that eternal Sabbath, well, then I began to love God's house here below. And I reckon you can always tell a person's heavenly pedigree in that way. The more a person really has part in the eternal Sabbath, the more they're going to delight in the Sabbath here. As sure as I'm standing here, that's a fact. And by the way, that's also why I don't believe you'll ever get anywhere just hammering people about the Sabbath. If people have trouble with the Sabbath, what I want to talk to them about is whether or not they really have latched on to the great salvation of Jesus. It's not Sabbath trouble, it's heart trouble that those people really have, you see. And that's why you have to go into this question. Do you really know what it means to have part with Christ in His finished work? Has God really lifted your heart up to the invisible realms where Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God? Get that right, and the Sabbath day is going to be all right. Well, now they also turn that the other way around. It is the man who comes to love the Sabbath here and experiences its blessings and its discipline who is prepared more and more for the eternal Sabbath of God. Now, I admit, when you first become a Christian, it can seem like a bit of a burden. All the things that are expected, or at least desired of one, in the church of God on the Lord's Day. I can understand why young people find it a bit much sometimes, because I did too. But you know, it's just right there that the importance of it is. Because as you become accustomed to it and you grow in the things of God until you really begin to be able to take the Sabbath in as a day of rest and worship, that you are preparing yourself for the great Sabbath of God. When a person begins to say, I delight in the Lord's day, it's over so quick. When people say to me, well, you could have preached another hour as far as I'm concerned. I wasn't conscious of the time. People don't usually say that, but now and then somebody does, you see. And when people have that feeling, why, you could have gone on and on as far as I'm concerned, because I delight in the things of God and I'm really getting with this earthly Sabbath. Well, you see, what those people are doing is they are beginning to be ready for the great and eternal Sabbath of God in heaven. So what the author here is saying is there remains, therefore, a Sabbath keeping for the people of God. And he means a Sabbath keeping here on earth. And the reason is ultimately and above everything else because of this great salvation of Christ. Because you see, the work of Christ's salvation is in order to enable men to enter into that great rest that the Father had right back there at the beginning. God created the earth and then He rested. And He said, now you're made in my image. I want you to enter into my rest. And then man fell and he sinned and he lost that opportunity. And Christ came so that we could have it again. And the great goal of the salvation of God is beautifully summarized in the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism. That's why in the Bible, the Sabbath, right down through the generations to the end of time, is called a sign of the people of God. I challenge you then to take seriously the words of our text. And to examine your own experience and ask yourself, are my earthly Sabbaths a foretaste of the eternal Sabbath of God? Do I have that realization that what's going on here is just a preparation, as it were, for what's going to go on in the kingdom of God? And if you can say yes to that and you know what it means, you can join the psalmist in singing these words. In this the day that thou hast made, triumphantly we sing. Send now prosperity, O Lord. O Lord, salvation bring. O praise the Lord, for he is good. Let all the heaven above and all his saints on earth proclaim his everlasting love. May God grant it. Amen. Let us pray. We thank you today for your Sabbath. And we thank you that through Jesus Christ, we already have one foot in the great heavenly Sabbath of our God. For you have raised us up and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ. All the more then, Lord, teach us through the earthly Sabbaths that you give us to rest in your great salvation and to rejoice in your marvelous works. This we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.